far. How many were here last week? Thank you all. Evidently, last week was passable, and so I got an invitation back this week, or I was so boring that you fell asleep within the first 5 minutes and you don't remember whether it was good or not. But nevertheless, yeah, and I came back. Indeed, I did. I did. So, like I said, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to be this morning. Let's see. Get set up here. So, as we remember last week, the Galilean countryside was ablaze, and it was a buzz over this new figure that had come onto the scene. Nobody had been had come onto the scene in quite the same manner like him up until that point. What I like to imagine is this. You know, as we estimated last week, there was about 20,000 or so people, perhaps, that would have been in that multitude, and maybe more, maybe less. But I like to imagine and I like to think what it is that they were saying and what it is that they were doing as they were following Jesus, as he was going from town to town, teaching and healing and preaching and what might have been their discourse, and what might have been their thought process, and what might have been their activity. I mean, certainly the pages of Scripture are very brief. We can read through them in only a few seconds, but certainly what it describes is hours and hours and days of activity. The Bible just tells us a little bit about some of the things that they were saying. It tells us elsewhere in the Bible that as they were moving about, they would whisper and murmur amongst themselves, saying things like, Who is this person? Where does he get this authority to teach in such ways? Isn't this Joseph and Mary's son whom we know? And they would just sit and they would ponder these things, perhaps over an open fire, over simple fig cakes and bread that they would have been carrying with them along the way. And as Jesus was moving, perhaps they were jockeying for position, trying to get a better vantage to lean in and hear better what Jesus was saying. This was the new movement that was going through. Now, perhaps not even the ramifications of Matthew chapter 4 is yet brought to bear in our discussion yet. But think about this. Jesus was a revolutionary like no other of his time. In fact, he would even be called a rebel. When you look at Luke chapter 24, 23, one of the things that he would be accused of was that he would be inciting riots and leading people away from the government. That would be the charge that was brought before Pontius Pilate. That wasn't the original charge. If you remember the religious trial that took place, they would say that he makes himself to be God. He said that he will destroy the temple. When they bring him before Pilate, the things that he said, the charges that they bring to him at that point would be completely different. They say he's leading people away from the government. This man, Jesus Christ, was a revolutionary like no other. And history is replete with revolutionary type figures. Who can forget about Nelson Mandela, right? A political prisoner for more than 2 decades. But because of his activism and because of rallying the people, he was able to overthrow the racist governmental system of apartheid. And now South Africa is on a completely different course today. Not necessarily healed, but it's on its way. You may not know the name of Deng Xiaoping. He would be the successor of Mao Zedong in communist China. And this guy, Deng Xiaoping, he would make economic reform in communist China, bringing in capitalistic ideas, and it now has ultimately led forth to China being the economic superpower that it is today. In fact, most global economists believe that China will succeed the United States in the coming decades because of this man's ideas and his capitalistic, bringing in capitalism and mixing it with the communism that's there. I can't mention revolutionaries without mentioning a person by the name of Abraham Lincoln, who in 1863 said these words at the place called Gettysburg. He said, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created what? Yeah. Imagine had it not been for the work of Abraham Lincoln and those who support him, what might our country look like today? Look completely different. But the revolutionary of all revolutionaries was this man called Jesus Christ. Because there have not, I mean, when you think about of the volumes of books in history, of the songs that have been written throughout history, the institutions that have been started to study his teachings and his words, the churches that have been built to for people to gather in his name, there has been no other historical figure like Jesus Christ that has ever walked the face of the earth. I love this line. I love this story that is an excerpt from a very famous sermon. It's called The One Solitary Life. Listen to this. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he worked as an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside of a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany people with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. 19 long centuries have come and gone today, and he is the centerpiece of the human race, the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all armies that have ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. One solitary life. Now, when you go back and you read the last few verses of Matthew chapter 4, let it make the hair on the back of your head stand up, because that was the beginning of the new revolution that now we're all experiencing today. Now, can you imagine any of those people back there as they were moving with Jesus throughout the countryside, that in 2,000 years in the future that it would be what it is? Certainly not. They could have never imagined that. Man, these are dudes that are living out in the countryside. Ain't no big city around. Ain't no airport. Ain't no internet. And they're just like, they're moving through, listening, not having any idea. Now, Jesus is going to drop a bomb on them right away. Because at the beginning of this new movement and revolution, he's going to say something that perhaps will bristle against the very grain of their nature, human nature, so to speak. He's going to say this: I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy that, but I came to fulfill. People love new movements and they love new ideas because it allows them to throw off the old establishment. It allows them to not follow the rules of the things that are already in place. When you take a look at all the great coups that our history books are written from, and all the great political movements, they all revolve around these new groups of people, this new leader that emerges, this cult of personality that emerges, and then people just, they say, I don't want to follow the old rules, and I don't want to follow the old establishment anymore. Even in America's young history, we have some darkness that has arisen from a group of people called the occult, where somebody comes on the scene, I've got this new word from the Lord, and then people get dragged away. Maybe you've heard of the People's Temple. Jim Jones took a group of people down to South America, and in one day, 900 people drank the Kool-Aid. You ever hear the term, don't drink the Kool-Aid, right? So as a kid, I didn't know necessarily what that means, because that happened back in the 50s. So I was like, I was terrified of Kool-Aid. I'm like, don't drink the Kool-Aid? But it's so good. You know, and then like the kids have the little like doodad. So anyways, I could never get away with it. Who could forget about what happened in Waco, Texas with the Branch Davidians? ATF begins to descend upon this compound. 51 days, there's a standoff there between those that are inside and those that are outside. In the end, more than 80 people die. This cult This new movement comes on and people say, I don't want to follow the rules. You know, what's interesting is that cults, by and large, have not been good rule followers. They don't like to pay their taxes. They like to have sexual deviant behavior. They like to perhaps abuse their members. They're not known for following the law. And so Jesus comes on and he says this, I did not come to abolish the law. And you're like, oh my gosh, are you serious? The Romans that are there. Well, we would love for you to do something about the Romans. They take taxes which we feel are unlawful. They're uncompromising in their governance of us. And let's not to forget the Pharisees as well, who are so difficult to please. And then their observance of the laws that we recognize how difficult that is for us. We can't live under any of those yokes, the Pharisees or the Romans. And so, but Jesus drops this bomb on them and says, I tell you the truth. No, I'm not here to abolish the law or the prophets, but I have come to fulfill. And until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law until all is fulfilled. You're like, oh my gosh, what does that mean? I don't have any idea what a tittle is or a yod. What does that mean? If you were to be writing, right, in lowercase letters, if you were to write the word big, B-I-G, the dot over the I would be the equivalent of what a jot is. Very small touch of the pen. A tittle might be, if you're writing in uppercase, you're writing the word progress, P-R-O-G-R-E-S-S. The difference between a capital P and a capital R would be exactly what it's talking about there. Just that fine stroke of the pen. You're like, oh my gosh. One jot, one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Like that is an incredible weight, an incredible burden. But let's first back up for 1 second. Let me ask you. I mean, we talk about the law. We understand what the law. We live in a time when there are more people in law school than there are lawyers. So let me ask you, what is the law and what is Jesus talking about here? It's a rhetorical question. I don't need to be shouted at. You can if you like. In the Pentateuch, so that's the first five books of the Bible, Exodus, and specifically Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there are 613 laws that are written there. 613 laws that are written down. And there are a mixture of laws. They're positive and negative laws, but they govern the whole gamut of life. They revolve around worship. They revolve around diet. They revolve even around the clothes that you wear. You can't necessarily mix the type of material that you use in your clothes. They revolve around your relationships. They revolve around your marriage. They revolve around your property. They run the whole gamut of things. 613 laws. You say, that is an awful lot of laws. And I will tell you the truth, that is a small amount of laws compared to the laws that you and I live under today. You don't even realize it. Do you realize just to own a gun, you are under 20,000 federal, state, and local laws that govern what type of gun that it is, what type of ammunition, how much ammunition. I mean, it runs the whole gamut. 20,000 laws just for gun ownership. That's not to mention even all of the different things that revolve around owning a home. Having a family. What type of family? See, you can't have multiple wives or multiple husbands. You can't do that. There's laws that say so. They dictate all of that. They dictate how old you can be when you get married. I mean, there you have a lot of laws. I have a lot of laws that's written on. So if you're thinking to yourself, 613 laws, that's not so terribly difficult. How bad can that be? Let's just examine one. I think it's commandment number 4, Exodus chapter 20, which says that you shall remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You say, well, that's not so difficult. But think about this. What does it mean to remember the Sabbath? So, like, do I remember it every hour of every day? Or do I, like, when the day comes, I just think about the Sabbath and that satisfies what it is? And how do I keep it holy? Can I drive a car on that day? Can I walk on that day? Can I light a fire? What if my dog goes missing and runs out the fence? Can I go chasing after it on that day? You see, the Pharisees and the rabbis, they would discuss these endless debates on how to do these things. And so even though there's only 613 laws and we narrow it down to just figure out one of those laws, man, it dies the death of a thousand qualifications on how to figure out how to even keep that one commandment. And man, it's just like this weight of the law. And so you must ask yourself the question, how is it possible that I even keep the law? How can I do it? How is it even possible for me to keep the law? You know what? I don't know. And so important is the law that Jesus would say these next words. He says, whoever therefore breaks the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now notice he's speaking to the disciples, okay? So you're in the kingdom of heaven, and how you do these and how those you are responsible do these laws is going to affect how your eternal experiences. Now, let me say that again. You're going to have an eternal experience one way or the other. And I always tell people in common language, do you want your eternal room smoking or non-smoking, right? I don't mean that. You're going to have an eternal experience. Now, should you be on this side of glory, should you know Jesus Christ, should you accept him into your heart and follow after him, live your life in obedience to him, all right, so you're going to have an experience. Now, not everyone is going to have the same experience. The Bible tells us that there's going to be different crowns that you receive. There's a crown of faith. There's a crown of righteousness that you receive. And all that is part of your worship to God once you're there. So, and this is for free. This wasn't even part of the sermon. So there's going to be a time when we're all worshiping at the throne of God. And this is kind of neat, right? And so we're so overwhelmed by what we see. We lift up our eyes and we see just a glimpse of the glory of the Lord, and then we bow our face back down and worship. There's going to be some people there who have crowns based upon the things that they do on this earth. And so as part of their worship, what they do is they cast their crowns in honor and offering of the Lord, saying, Lord, I know that I received this, and I offer that to you. I worship you in this way. It's like, this is what I have. Imagine if you don't have something to offer to the Lord. Not that there's necessarily a comparison between you and others. That's not what I'm saying. So what I'm saying is that you will have an eternal experience, and it's based upon your activity here on this earth. And what the Bible teaches here is that some of that is going to be based upon your obedience to the Lord. Whoever therefore breaks these commandments and then teaches others to break the commandments, you're going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So there's a hierarchy there. It's going to be an eternity. But even applicably, so you're saying, well, how can I do this here on this earth? That's a great question. It's an ethical question. It just so happens to be my field. It's a great question. Two pedals on the bike. You're riding. I mean, have you ever ridden a one-pedal bike before? Back when I was young, I'd put the pedals on backwards on occasion because they actually tighten the same way. They don't go counterclockwise because otherwise, if you were pedaling, it actually spin off. So on a number of times when I was younger, when I'd do repairs to my own bike, I'd do it backwards, and all of a sudden, I'd push down hard and out would go the pedal. And there I would be going down the road looking like, like it's looking a little weird, right? It's hard. The two pedals on this bike are doing as obedience and the example that you set for others. Those are two pedals on this bike that are traveling down the road. What the Bible says is that you are responsible for how those you are responsible for respond to the gospel and how they are obedient to the commands. You're like, well, what does that mean? If you are a big brother, if you are a big sister, if you are a mentor, if you are a parent, if you are a coach, if you are an elder, if you are a pastor, if you have any responsibility over another human being, you are teaching all the time. 100% of the time. Through your words, certainly, but almost always and exclusively with your example. You're like, really? Even if I'm a big brother? Oh my gosh. I remember, back in California, there's four boys. I won't name their names should you do a Facebook stock search, okay? So we'll call them the Johnson boys. One of the Johnson boys was about 6-7 years older than the other three, and the other three were pretty close in succession. But the one Johnson boy, he was good for a while in high school, went to a Christian school, played Christian football, did all the things that good Christian boys do, but then he went astray. He took his life took a right-hand turn, and not for the better. He began to smoke. He began to drink. Still living at home because people that generally live that lifestyle, they're not making a lot of money, okay? So they're either living out their car or living out their parents, and most people would prefer to live in their parents. Would you agree? Yeah, of course. And so what happens now? He begins to offer these things to his little brothers, right? He's up there smoking up a doobie. Hey, come here, little man. Try this out. Passes it over. Are you kidding me? Oh, yeah. Even if you're a big brother, even if you're a big sister, yeah, you teach others to break the law, you will be called least, even if you're in the kingdom of heaven. When I was in high school, I had an older guy that we knew. He was the son of one of my employers. I used to have this side job when I was 15, 16. His name was Jack Dawson. You may do a Facebook stalk on him. As 16 and 17-year-old kids, he would be the one that would go out and buy us cases of beer. He'd show up in his pickup truck, kind of do something out at the end of the driveway, and there'd be an exchange of money, an exchange of product. And so 16, 17-year-old kids would go and do whatever, right? Good old Jack. Did he cause us to stumble? Yeah, I think so. He's responsible for that. He is responsible for that. Our experience, eternal experience, is based upon those things. You know, Jesus says these words. He says, if you are the type of person that causes other people to stumble, this is what I want you to do. I want you to find a millstone. I want you to find the heaviest thing that I could think of. I want you to tie it around your neck and go plunge yourself into the bottom of the sea. Sea of Galilee, he was referring to. In other words, it would be better if you were not even around because these are the things that you are doing. Like, dang, really? That's pretty heavy. It just goes to show you just how serious the laws and the commandments are. It's like, oh man. Now here we're going to land here, okay? I'm going to think about this. So, the law is impossible to keep. 613 laws. The Sabbath is difficult to figure out. It doesn't even apply to us really because we're Christians, okay? We'll save that discussion for a different day. 613 laws. It's difficult to follow even just one of them. And then, oh, by the way, like, I'm responsible for my obedience to this. And then, I mean, even the finest line, the finest stroke of the pen that makes up the law, I'm responsible for. And, oh, by the way, other people that I'm responsible for, I'm responsible if they are obedient or not. Is that what you're saying? It's like, geez. Now let me ask you a question. And this is important. Now, why would Jesus give us this impossible list to do? And why would he drop this like bomb on us like this? Why would he do that? I mean, Christians, you guys have been sitting in church for a while. We got some gray hair folks in here. Me too. I'm gray. I've been sitting in church for a while. I mean, why would Jesus give us the impossible list? Right? First thing, Romans chapter 7 says this. It says that he gave us the law to show us that we could never fulfill the law. Like, what? He gave us the law to show that we can never fulfill the law. It can never produce salvation, in other words. It doesn't matter if you follow every single point of the law down to the finest detail. You cannot be saved by the law. That's what it says. There's another aspect of it too. It says, and we know this to be true, and it shows, the law shows us that God is just. That means he's fair, he's impartial, he's objective, he's holy, he's righteous. He's all of those things. That's what the law demonstrates to us. Ooh. Oh man. Yeah, it shows us that we're sinners. It shows us that God is just. Oh my gosh. We like justice. We are people who thrive on justice. And it's built in from even of the most early of age. In fact, if you have more than two kids at home, they have built-in justice detection devices. So I have three boys at home. If I were to bring home a pizza for the boys of three and I only have eight slices of pizza, someone's going to do the math real quick and say, life is not fair. Oh my gosh, and Christmas time is no better because we don't put price tag, we don't leave the price tag on gifts. I mean, we don't do that. I've got a relative that leaves the price tag on his gifts. And I think they do that on purpose. Like, hey, I spent this much money on you. And then, but then sometimes that gift that they give, it has been marked down from, you know, it's like, it has like sticker over sticker. It's like, oh man, you could at least remove the stickers, you know, like it made me believe you spent more than you did. Like, what's the deal? Man, but like, we don't leave the price tag on the gifts, and yet the kids calculate out, well, this person got a scooter, this person got a video game, this person got this. And all of a sudden, the justice detection device comes out and says, something, life is not fair. You didn't do right by me, right? God's fingerprint is on our hearts. We'll just say that that's why the kids are like that. I don't know. Maybe it's because they're little sinners. You know, God is just, but God is loving as well. He's patient, he's kind, he's merciful, he gives us blessing, and he's gracious. God is both just and loving. And yet there's the law. And so you have these two things here that seem to be at tension with one another. But let's just end with this thought. There's other things I skipped over in this, okay, because I want to get to the Moab. You guys are familiar with the Moab? I'm in the military. The Moab is the mother of all bombs, okay? The Moab that we have in our arsenal, all right? It's the largest, most powerful non-nuclear weapon that we have in the United States military arsenal. 9,800 pounds, 11-ton blast. We dropped one recently over Afghanistan. It was a few years back. And then China most recently dropped one as well. It's a Moab, the mother of all bombs. And here's the mother of all bombs, okay? And we'll land here. Plane is landing, okay? I say to you, this is what I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So if you're reading really carefully, you'll see that not even the scribes and the Pharisees make it in. They don't make it in. It says, unless your righteousness exceeds them. These guys were known for their observance of the law. Listen, they would open up their spice cabinet, okay? They bust out the cumin, the salt, and the pepper, and they would take a tenth off the top and give it as an offering to the Lord. If you invited a Pharisee over to your house and you offered them a cup of water, man, they're going to break out a strainer and they're going to run it through the strainer into another cup so that they might not by chance swallow a gnat, the smallest of the unclean animals. So unless your righteousness exceeds that. And here's the thing. Here's what that looks like. In the next coming weeks, Pastor Jim's going to cover this. He says, even if you have lust in your heart, you can't have any lust in your heart. You could have never lusted for any person. You could never have been angry without a cause with another person. And this would have hit the Pharisees hard because these dudes were divorcing wives at the cyclical rate. He said, you can't even divorce your wife for any reason other than adultery. And then he's going to conclude chapter 5 in verse 48 by saying, he says, therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So I'm aiming for perfection. This, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you're not getting into heaven. That just doesn't apply to the disciples. That applies to you and me in here. And we got some great citizens of the United States. We have some great patriots in here. Man, I love this church. It's going to be sad when we leave. We got some good people, but I'm telling you, even as good as you are, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness is to that level, which it's not. You know that you're not perfect. In fact, the number one phrase that we like to say to comfort people is like, it's okay, you're not perfect, right? Should you be sitting in a restaurant, let's say a Mexican restaurant, and the waitress brings over chips and salsa, and as she's bringing it down, she totally dumps it. She's going to be frustrated, and if you're a decent human being, what you're going to do is you're going to help her clean up, and then you're going to say these words to her, hey, don't worry about it. No one's perfect. You know you're not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. You can't get into heaven this way. So what do we do? John 3:16, the escape hatch. Right? God is just, but he's loving. God so loved the world that he gave. If you want to know what Christian living is all about, it's about that one word, give. God has continually been a giver and a giver and a giver to you, to us, to the world, from the beginning of time, and will till eternity's never end. And so here's this law, right? The law, Galatians chapter 3, 23 says that we need a Savior. That was the point of it. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, it says he took your debt, the righteous requirements of the law, and he nailed it to the cross. That's what he did. He took what you owe, what you couldn't do, and he nailed it to the cross. So when his wrist went up into that wood, that's what he was nailing. It was physical flesh, but it was your debt. It was my debt. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 22 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we may be the righteousness in him. You have sin. I have sin. He took your sin. Man. And so there it is. This is the invitation, right? And I love this imagery because these arms are stretched out upon the cross and it looks gruesome and it is and it's grotesque and it is and it's tragic and it is. But these are the widest arms that are stretched out as an invitation to anyone who would come. It says, come to me. Man. You and I, we have no excuse. Seriously. We have good Bible teaching available on every form of media. We have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit, which is there to help us and help us to remember. We have church fellowship. I mean, there is no reason unless you were to just outright say, I reject it and I want to go my own way. That's it. That's it. And if you would like to live under the law and you want to try and do that on your own, by all means. But for those that accept Christ, Romans chapter 10, verse 4, it says, faith in Jesus is the end of the law to all, to those who believe in him. It's the end of the law for all those who believe in him. It means that it is no more. So, my friends, the choice is yours. The choice is yours. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I'm so grateful and thankful to be in this place and to have your words speak to our hearts and to move in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we are well fed, and we know the law is written on our hearts through our conscience. And maybe it is a day that we decide to surrender. Lord, I can't be righteous on my own. I can't do it on my own. And so I want to receive the free gift of salvation for you. And so while all our heads are about it, if today's a day you're like, that's it. The Lord is speaking to my heart. The Holy Spirit's moving. And if that's you today, I invite you to raise your hand. And maybe you've known the Lord for some time, but you've walked away. And your heart has become hard. It's not soft. Maybe you're a little embittered and unforgiving. And you just want to declare today, like, Lord, I choose you this day. It's like, I know you and I've known you for some time, but my heart has just become hard. And I want to just choose this day you. And I want that fresh Holy Spirit to be upon me. I invite you to raise your hand. Is there anyone in here? I invite you to raise your hand. Anyone? Amen. Let's all pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, we come to you as a body of believers, as people who put their trust in you. Lord, I pray, and we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move and stir us, Lord, to remember our responsibilities of obedience and our responsibilities to be an example to others. Lord, let us remember that it's not our righteousness, but it's your righteousness, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.